Thank you, Mary Alice. Thank you, Doris. Thank you, CD. Just had a lot of folks participating today in the worship service, and we're very thankful for all of that because it speaks well of what God is doing here at Five Forks Baptist Church, and we're glad all of you are here today. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Psalm 1. If you would just turn to the very first psalm. You know, it's amazing watching people opening up the Word of God, either electronically or with a Bible. You know, I carry this with me just about everywhere, and I have something called Olive Tree on here, which is the Bible. It has a lot of different versions, has a lot of notes, different things you can look at. We live in a day and age when God's Word is readily available to us, and we can participate in His Word in so many different ways. And I would encourage you to do that as many ways as possible. Let's stand together and look at Psalm chapter 1. The Bible says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Thank you. You can be seated. A few years ago, there was a movie that came out that remembered Apollo 13. Now, if you remember that mission, it was a difficult mission. It was a mission to the moon. I think it was the second or third trip back to the moon after we had landed successfully on the moon. And at that particular time, there was a lot of problems that happened. And of course, Apollo 13 almost became a tragedy. It almost led to the death of the three astronauts. But through the work of thousands, the work of technology available in that day, we were able to get those three astronauts back home safely, even though they suffered an explosion in space that could have not only ended the mission, which it did, but also have ended their lives. And so it was considered a successful failure, successful in that all three of the astronauts returned home safely. But there's a moment in that movie that's fascinating, because Jack Swigert was not supposed to be part of the crew. The crew ended up being Jim Lovell, Jack Swigert, and Fred Hayes was the other crew member. And so Jack Swigert was kind of a last-minute replacement. And so when it came time for the docking between the module, which the command module, which was going to have the amount of power necessary to get to the moon, and the lunar module that was going to land on the moon, that they actually had to dock with it before they headed off toward the moon. And the director of NASA, at a tense moment, was talking to all the support crew there, and he made this statement. He said, "If Swigert can't dock this thing, we don't have a mission." And that always has struck me. All of the thousands of lives that had been poured into this mission, all of the technology that had been developed, all of the billions of dollars that NASA at that point had spent to make sure that we could get back to the moon, it all came down to one guy doing his job that he was trained to do in a moment. And I think that speaks to us. The church, the body of Christ, whether it's Five Forks Baptist Church or whatever church, whenever we come together, we're better together. We really are better as a body of believers when we love, support, pray for each other. We've seen examples of that today through the men's ministry. We've heard examples of that through people that are gifted in music ministry. We do better when everybody uses their individual gifts and we come together. But you know what? At the end of the day, it really comes down to one thing. Us standing before God and responding to God in faith individually before we come together. Because together, we're only as strong as we are individually standing before God. We can't stand before God as a group. You know, the entrance to heaven is a turnstile. It's not a broad opening. In fact, Jesus talks about this in Matthew. We're going to get to that in a minute. But the very fact is, we come before God. A turnstile is designed to make sure that it's one at a time. And that is how we stand before God. And that's what the scripture here is talking about this morning. Back a few years ago, actually it's been a couple of decades now, the United States Army had a motto for their recruiting. It was called An Army of One. It's actually the title of the message today, An Army of One. Now, what that simply meant was that the army was only as strong as its individuals. And the church, again, only as strong as the individuals are as they stand before God. Now, the person described in Psalm 1 would definitely be an army of one, ready to serve together with other people who are in the same position. There are two types of people described in Psalm 1. I think you can see that clearly. There's a direct change. In verse 4, for example, we begin with the godly man, and then we get down to verse 4, the wicked are not so. So let's start with the godly man and find out as much as we can about him. The scripture says the godly man is blessed. God is bestowing favor on those who turn away from the things that are displeasing to God and turn to the things that please Him. And how does that divine favor come? We find that in the book of James. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Psalm 24:3 asks the question, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. So James is echoing David when he says, clean hands, pure heart, as we draw near to God. And when we draw near to God, He rewards us by drawing near to us. So what is it we get from getting close to God? He gets close to us. He pours His presence into our lives that makes it possible for us to experience His grace, His mercy, His peace. But it also grants us discernment, because let's look quickly at the godly man's discernment. He has the gift of discernment when it comes to knowing the will of God. He's an army of one because he knows what to follow after and what to flee from. And let me tell you, men, women, all of us can be characterized by what we follow after and what we flee from. Because if we're following after the things of God, those are the things that are going to be demonstrated as we live out our lives. If we flee from the things that are displeasing to God, those things will never characterize us. Oh, they're going to be around. We're never going to be perfect. But they're not going to be the things that would describe us or characterize us. So the godly man is known for his discernment. A good soldier in the army would never take orders from an enemy officer, right? I mean, you don't go out in the thick of battle. You're listening for what your general, your colonel, your sergeant, depending on where you are in the chain of command, you're listening to what your leaders are saying. You don't go ask the opposing army, okay, what do you think I should do, general? Oh, no. Because that general is going to tell you to do things that supports the enemy. It doesn't support the army that you're in. And so the godly man has learned to listen to the voice of God, listen to the work of the Lord. So the godly man uses that discernment to become known for the things he does not do as much as the things he does. Now, look, in the church, it's true that oftentimes we major on the don'ts and we don't say enough about the do's. Okay? There's no question. We as the body of Christ, we need to get focused on what God has called us to do, because in the doing of God's will automatically walk away from the things that are not right according to the Lord. But the Bible does tell us some things that we are to avoid. And the godly man or the godly woman or the godly person does so in this manner. They do not walk, as the scripture says, in the counsel of the wicked. In other words, we don't turn to the world's system for answers to the questions that we have about the problems that we face. We turn to the Lord. You know, I don't know if you've experienced this, but a lot of times at work, people will start talking, you know. They get into a conversation about stuff that's going on in their life. Maybe you're a man who's having some problems at home. And you want some counsel about how to deal with things, maybe to deal with children that you're having trouble understanding, or teenagers that you're having trouble getting along with. And so inevitably, as you get into those conversations, somebody in the workplace is going to say this. Usually they'll put their hands on their hips or their hands in their pockets, and they'll say, "Well, I'll tell you what I'd do." Can I just tell you, look at what the results of what he'd do are before you decide to take his advice. You know, a lot of times I've had people come to me for marriage counseling, and a man would look at me and say, "Well, this guy at work, he told me to try this, and it was a disaster." And I said, "Well, why did you do what he said?" He said, "Well, I've been married 3 times. He ought to know a lot about marriage." We had a state representative actually say this in the newspaper recently. She made the comment. She said, "Well, I can be an authority on marriage. I've been married several times." And I'm thinking, how dumb can you be? Marriage is not a contest to see how many times you can get in and out. And yet, sometimes people in the world think that that's the point. Now, this is not a message about marriage. So, there are nuances. And I'm not on the nuances today. I'm on the simple fact that most people, when they offer advice, we should be sure that we understand where that advice is coming from before we take it. We should listen to God's way. The Bible clearly says this: there is a way that seems right to a man. But what's the rest of that? You can say it with me. The way is the way of death. In other words, a lot of the things that look good on paper to us, that the culture would stand up and cheer, those are the things that we as God's people know are not right. I don't know how many times, it doesn't matter to me how many times people tell you that there's more than two genders. There are two genders, male and female. And no matter what you do to try to alter that, when you get down to the chromosomal level, no amount of surgery can transform you from one to the other. That's just an example that I'm talking about. In the world, in the culture right now, we're having this broader discussion about right and wrong. The godly person does not allow the culture or the world or society or the winds of change to be the determining factor in the way that we respond. The godly person's discernment is rooted and grounded in the rightness of the Lord. Paul tells us in Colossians 2, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, but rather according to Christ." So we look to Christ for those answers. Second thing, he does not stand in the path of sinners. Now let me just say, walking in the counsel of the wicked will lead you to standing around with a bunch of sinners. This is what happens. As you walk in the counsel of the ungodly, it will take you down a path where you will join those who have chosen that ungodly path. And standing among them, it will continue the process where you are continually being drawn away from the Lord. It'll lead to the third thing. He does not sit in the seat of scoffers. To sit, the Hebrew word yashan means to dwell. Now, we don't get caught up in Hebrew meaning and all that. I mean, I get it. A lot of times people will go out and say, "Well, the preacher is speaking Hebrew again today." But let me just say, it's important because of what those words mean in English. Because yashan, the word, it says to sit, it doesn't mean to sit down and take a load off. You ever have somebody say that to you? "Come in, preacher, sit down, take a load off." Older I get, the bigger the load. The more sitting down feels good. But that's not the kind of sit that the Hebrew word's talking about here. The word means to come in, dwell, and get comfortable. And so if I was to go over to Doris's house, if Doris would say, "Come on by, preacher," and I was to go by her house and sit down, what I'd be saying to her is, "Doris, get the food on, I'm here to stay." Maybe somewhat of a surprise to her at that moment. And see, that's what the scripture is saying. So it means that we become comfortable in the place of scoffers. Scoffers are people who have gone beyond unbelief and they've embraced a disdain for God's people and God's ways. The Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence, and if you don't know who they are, God bless you. Don't go looking for it, okay? Just take my word for it. It's a group of people that have gone way beyond rejecting God into the area of ridiculing those who accept God. And they're being honored in our world today. It's a crazy, mixed up, upside down, incredibly, my goodness, kind of world that we live in. But we understand, as we're not taken in by that when we see it, because we don't want to be counted among those who scoff at the things of God. So, what about the godly man? The godly man's delight is that he's able to make right judgments in his associations because his delight is in the law of God. You know, meditation is a New Age thing, and in meditation, in the New Age sense, you're supposed to empty your mind. But you know, the Bible says we never empty our mind, because the minute you empty your mind, you're inviting things in that don't belong there. We're never to have an empty mind. We have a mind that is filled with the things of God. That's what the Scripture tells us. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Now, some people interpret this to mean something like, be happy in Jesus, and everything you want will be delivered. But God is not Amazon. He's not Federal Express or UPS. It's not that God delivers the things that you want because you delight in Him. Here's what this passage means. And if you don't take anything else home with you for lunch today, take this. To delight yourself in the Lord means that you and the Lord get into a relationship that is so close that the things that God wants becomes the things that you want. In other words, you get what you want because you want the things of God. That's how that comes together. It doesn't mean that God changes His mind and gives you stuff you don't need. It means that because you're close to the Lord, the things you want line up with His will. So that's the godly man's delight. The godly man's dependence is on the Lord. God plants him, which means to transplant. See, that's why the Hebrew language is like the Greek language, so expressive. The word for plant here means actually transplant. So when a person comes to know God and puts their faith and their trust in God, God picks them up from where they're planted and He transplants them to a better place. C.D. was just talking about that in his testimony this morning. He was talking about what it means to be transplanted by God. And notice the location: by streams of water. The godly man is not planted by any water, but by the living water that never runs dry, and he produces fruit in its season. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them." In other words, when suffering comes, the fruit of patience is produced, because patience is what's needed in suffering. When we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. When trials come, the Holy Spirit produces faith in response to a trial. That's the fruit that we need. To produce in season is to produce the right fruit for the right occasion. And that will always be true of the godly man or woman who depends on the Lord. But those who do not produce fruit will end up in the fire. Matthew 3:10, "The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Notice it goes on to say, because of where we're planted, if we're transplanted by God, the leaf will not wither. No matter what the season of life, we will remain strong in the presence of God. I love summer. It's my favorite season. I'm just going to tell you, the hotter the better. I like hot weather. I like to be outside in hot weather. It's goofy. I know most people would rather have spring or fall. Now, after summer comes fall, and what do we do in the fall? We become LLs, leaf lookers. And leaf lookers are the bane of motorcycle riders, because motorcycle riders like to ride in the mountains, and that's where the leaf lookers go. And when they're looking at leaves, they're not looking at the road. And many of them become the bane of motorcycle riders at that point. But here's the thing, no matter how beautiful the leaves get, and yet there's nothing wrong, by the way, it's not a sermon against leaf looking. I do leaf looking myself. But here's the thing, we look at the leaves, we're fascinated by them, but they change color. Why? Because they're about to die. You know, the things in this life can look pretty good. They can have these beautiful colors that try to draw us into a philosophy that's different from the one that the Bible teaches. But here's the thing, just like the leaves on the trees that make this beautiful array right before they drop off and I have to vacuum them out of my pool or get them out of my yard, they become worthless. And yet the things of God, this is the good news, everybody. Listen, don't miss this. The things of God, they last forever. It's like the evergreen. You know, you go out any season, you go out in the wintertime, snow, it's freezing cold, you look at the evergreen, it's beautiful. Why? Because its strength is not drawn from the season. Its strength comes from the depths of its roots and what it's rooted in. So is the godly man or woman. What we are rooted in, where we are planted by the Lord, that is what flows into our life and gives us strength. The ungodly man is known for three things, and then we'll be done. I'm wrapping up here, I promise. One, he's driven. He's driven away by the wind because he's like the chaff with no weight. Listen to Matthew 3:12. This is John the Baptist talking about those who are not rooted or grounded in God. His winnowing fork, talking about Jesus, the coming of Jesus, his winnowing fork is in his hand. He will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You know, it's a simple thing to understand that. You have to understand Jewish life. The way they would separate the wheat from the chaff, they would put this big wheel on the top of a mountain or the top of a hill where the wind blew freely. And they would have an ox that would pull another big stone around. They'd take a big stone, put the wheat on there, have a round stone that an ox would pull, and as the stone came around, it would crush the wheat and the bad stuff would be separated from the good stuff. Then a guy with a winnowing fork would come along and he would put the fork into what was left, and he would throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and what came back down to the stone was the good stuff. It was the wheat, and it was gathered into the barn. Can I give you the moral of the story? If we spend all our time up in the air, we're going to get blown away. We don't want to be the stuff that is subject to the wind. We want to be the good stuff that's solid, that is found on the floor. After the winds come, after the rain. Jesus told the story in so many different ways. He talked about the house that was built on the rock and the house that was built on the sand. It's the same. And he's reminding us, or the psalmist is reminding us, that where we're planted and where we grow is important. The ungodly man is driven. He is doomed. When the sinner stands before the great white throne of judgment, he will find he has nothing to stand on. No one can stand in the presence of God if they're standing alone. You know, I get to stand before God because I'll be standing there with Jesus Christ. And it's Christ that will be seen. Not my sin, not my past, not my life, but the perfection that comes when Christ is in me. And that's what allows me to stand before God. And so I won't be doomed. And then finally, the ungodly man is destroyed in the final judgment, cast into the fire. We don't talk much about that in the church today because it's just not fashionable to talk about it. People don't come to church to hear about hell and to hear about God's judgment. They come to church to be encouraged, uplifted, and we should do that because God's grace and mercy is incredible. It's available to all, but we need to remind ourselves that God also has another side. It's called justice and perfection. And those who reject that, who turn away from the grace and mercy, are going to receive his wrath. That's what the Bible says. But his wrath is not meant for us. You know, hell was not even meant for us. It was meant for the devil and his followers. It's just that we get to go join them if we don't come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. But for the same reason that they're in there, rebellion from the true and living God. This is such an important thing for us to grasp. The mercy of God. Let us receive it today. Be transplanted. If you're not in that place where the living water passes by, if your roots are not being watered by the living water, if you're not focused in the things of God, you need to be transplanted today. Come to know him as Lord and Savior. Ask him into your life. Become the man or woman whose discernment is set by the Word of God. Let's stand together as we have an invitation. If God's speaking to your heart, I would ask you to come. You can come. I'll be glad to pray with you about anything that you've got on your heart. If you believe God's leading you to join this church, come. If you believe he's speaking to you about your relationship with him, come this morning.